Psalm 8, 1 to 9, the whole chapter. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that thou may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Father, I come to you right now. I come to you asking for your anointing, asking for your grace throughout the service, throughout the preaching of your word. And I ask for the blood of Jesus to just cover each one of us here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 8 is a psalm or hymn of praise with wisdom connections. It is a poetic reflection of the great creation. Traditionally, the psalm is ascribed to David. David is the author of this psalm. It contains an individual meditation, O Lord, and it also embraces the community of God's people, our Lord. This term, our Lord, okay, one of the examples that it is for community is that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Jesus taught them, our Father and not my Father. So it is actually a community, a relationship. However, the center of the psalm focuses on human beings, a rarity in scripture, with one of the best known verses in all the Bible that says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Today, I want to talk on the God who sees the man. That is the title of my sharing. And what does the scripture try to tell us? I just want to share with you portion by portion and verse by verse from the scripture. So what does the scripture try to tell us? Number one, that man should be mindful of God. Number two, the man in the mind of God. And number three, the man of excellence. Just last Wednesday, Pastor Ephraim, Pastor Annalyn, and myself visited the PDL or the prison of BJMP. I couldn't explain their situation in that place when we entered. It was overcrowded, even though they looked behaved. But how are they fed? Too many of them. How do they sleep? They are so crowded. How do they take such kind of situation? Of course, when we looked inside, there were sari-sari stores. Okay, they are selling shampoo, selling milk, selling soap. They were selling many kinds of things. Pastor Ephraim even bought a pair of floor mats or rags from one of them. Because one of them came and then wanted to sell to us those things. So Pastor Ephraim bought a pair of rags from them. What we did in that at BJMP, or the Bureau of Jail Management and Penology, we joined the chaplain in the session. They had a song leader, okay, a guitarist, who sang an English song. The English song he sang was, I've heard of that, but I couldn't memorize the song. But he sang the song in English, and I heard that he had a good voice. Kanami sang yang tingog. But then, dito sa place, there was a man, maybe in his late 50s or early 60s, who was getting our attention. He got my attention. I don't know if he was sane or not, but he spoke jargons like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise God. And he was like turning around, like dancing or shouting or clapping and dancing. He was like that. There in the prison cell, he shouted all these words. But it makes me wonder about the kind of life he lived while he was outside. Was he mindful of life? Was he mindful of God? Maybe not. So my first point this morning is, man should be mindful of God. In verse 1 to verse 2, it says here, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy in the avenger. These verses tell us of the importance of recognizing three things about God while we live and while we have the chance. The first thing is recognize God's name while you live and while you have the chance. David begins his psalm by addressing God by his personal name, O Lord, which is Yahweh. God is known, or we will know God, because he has chosen to make himself known. God revealed his name to Moses in Exodus 3:14, saying, I am who I am, and called him into a relationship with himself. Knowing God's name actualizes communion with him. When you know God's name, that starts the communion. And you can only commune with a person that you know. In a sense, we get God's attention when we call him by name. This term, O Lord, our Lord, is Yehovah Adonai-nu. It is a recognition of both the covenant name of God, Lord, in all capital letters, and the position of Yahweh to his people, Lord, with only capital letter L. That's the spelling. It is a simple, straightforward, and common way to say that our God is our master. O Lord, our God is our master, Yehovah Adonai-nu. We must recognize God's name. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is our master. Secondly, recognize the value of God's name. Not just his name, but the value of God's name. David gives value to God's name. He said, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The adjective excellent here means to be broad, large, powerful. Therefore, to call God excellent is to call him incomparable in his omnipotence. In the context of Psalm 8, the excellent name of God is revealed in the majesty of both earth and heaven. God's name, the Bible says, is excellent in all the earth. And David continues, who have set your glory above the heavens? It is Yahweh's lordship over all things that reveals his glory. Similar thoughts appear in Psalms 104, verse 1 to verse 2, that declares, O Lord, my Lord, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Though the Lord was Israel's covenant God, he was also God of more than just Israel. The Bible tells us or reminds us his name is excellent in all the earth. So God is not only the God of Israel, but God of all the earth. That's how powerful, that's how excellent His name is. At the same time, the earth was not enough. Even though His name is, His excellence is all over the earth, the whole earth is not enough to measure the glory and excellence of God, for His glory is even above the heavens. That is the value of God's name. Excellent in all the earth and all the heavens. The third thing to recognize from this verse, from this chapter, is recognize God's strength. So we don't only recognize the name of God, we also recognize the value of His name, and thirdly, we recognize God's strength. What strength? His strength through His children. In verse 2a, it says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. In the first verse, David considered the greatness of God by His evident power and glory in creation, both across the earth and in the heavens. Now here, he considers that the power of and glory of God can be seen in small children. The glory and the power of God can be seen in small children, babes, and nursing infants, as God's strength is evident in them. David touched a familiar theme in the Bible. And what is that? The idea that God uses weak things to display His glory and strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27 tells us, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Oh, it is hard to think of anything weaker and helpless than a baby. We can say that a baby is the most weak or the weakest and most helpless. Yet, the same God who can ordain strength out of the mouth of babies and nursing infants can give strength and support to me in the midst of my weakness. We are like children. We are like babies. We are weak. And yet, God ordained strength in us. McLaren said this, out of such frail material as children's speech, God builds a tower of strength which, like some border castle, will bridle and steel the restless enemy. And Horn also said this, the praises of the Messiah celebrated in the church by His children have in them a strength and power which nothing can withstand. Significantly, Jesus quoted this passage to His indignant accusers. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 15 to 16, He said, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to Him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? So God's strength is seen in His children, the children of God. And next, God's strength is His strength over His enemies. The other strength that we can see here about God is strength over His enemies. I want to apologize because I'm coughing. So, I'm trying to control my cough, or else I will not just speak it, but I may spray it. Okay. His strength over His enemies. The Bible tells us in verse 2b, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy. The reason why God displays His strength in unlikely vessels is because it works to silence the enemy. Satan and his followers and fellow adversaries have nothing to say when God works so mightily in an otherwise weak person. Like for example, Job. Thank you, Pastor F. I also have water. I drank na. Thank you. Excuse me, Anay. I think I got this virus. I hope it's not from the BJMP. Because we went there last Wednesday and I kept on shaking their hands. So, because many of them, they came to us and they shook our hands. So we also want to feel that, we also want them to feel like we accept them, no? They are, that we are okay with them. So we shook their hands. And the next day, I started coughing and I felt dizzy.
Thank you, good. Sorry, good.
Let's go back. God works mightily through a weak person. When the enemy sees a weak person becoming strong, the enemy keeps quiet. Like one dramatic example of this story is Job. God silenced the accusations of Satan against both God and Job by the way that he sustained Job with his unseen hand in the midst of profound weakness. Job was so weak, yet he still praised God, and the enemy couldn't do anything. Children, as well as adults, praise Yahweh because of his greatness. Through our worship of him, God has ordained his strength or stronghold because of our enemies, that you may silence the enemy in the avenger. That's why, as children of God, we should keep worshiping and praising God, because strength, the strength of God, is found there. When God's people, weak and strong alike, begin to praise his name, the realm of Satan and his demons is rolled back. Man should be mindful of God. Second point, man in the mind of God. Just now we were talking about God. Now we are going to talk about man. Man in the mind of God. In verse 3 to verse 5, it tells us, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Using our naked eye, you can see about 5,000 stars in the night. With a 4-inch telescope, you can see, or you may see, 2 million stars in the night. With a 200-inch mirror of a great observatory, you may see more than 2 billion stars. So the universe is so big that if you were to travel at the speed of light, it would take 40 billion years to reach the edge of the universe. So considering the heavens, how big it is, makes us see the greatness of God. Imagine the heavens are just the work of his finger. How big, how great God is. These great heavenly objects, such as the moon and the stars, are the work of God's fingers. Clark says this, "Notwithstanding the amazing magnitude of the sun, we have abundant reason to believe that some of the fixed stars are much larger." We know that. Some of the stars are much larger than the sun. And yet we are told they are the work of God's fingers. What a hand to move. What a hand to form and launch these globes. And then, in verse 4, though seemingly insignificant, man is crowned with glory and honor. What is man that you are mindful of him? This is the surprising glory of mankind, where the human being is in the mind of God. You are just a speck. Considering the universe, you are considered invisible, but you are still in the mind of God. Considering the greatness of the heavens makes us consider the relative smallness and insignificance of men. Why such a big, great God would be mindful of such small beings? God is so big that He makes the universe with His fingers. Man is so small that he is dwarfed by the universe. Yet, David did not doubt that God was mindful of man. He simply said, "You are mindful of him," and only wondered why. In a way, God is asking, "God, we are so small. We are nothing. Why are you still mindful of us?" Before we share David's question, we should first share his assured confidence that God is mindful of us. He thinks of us and considers what we do. Trapp says this, "Sorry, sickly man, a mass of mortalities, a map of miseries, a mixture of compound of dirt and sin, that is man. And yet, God is mindful of him." What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you should visit him, is a poetic method of repetition. Man, Son of Man, mindful, visit. To speak the idea in a stronger way. Why it is repeated? To make the idea even stronger. Son of Man is a title that emphasizes the humanness of man. And we might say that visit him is stronger than our mindful of him. It is repeated in the scripture about man. First, God is mindful of him. And the other one is stronger. God visited him. Therefore, we should be confident that God not only carefully thinks about men, but that he has some kind of personal connection and contact with men that you visit him. He thinks about us and he acts in our lives. I have heard from Pastor Annalyn that the LSBC team has the PDL, person deprived of liberty in BJMP, they have these people in mind. They are thinking of how they can bless them. So this coming, maybe June or July, they will personally come and visit. They will personally come to visit and see them for themselves. They want to see the situation of the PDLs in that cell. They might have heard about them and thought about them, but it is still different when they get to see them. God has us in mind, but He still visits us. In verse 5, the Bible says, "God made man a little lower than the angels, and this is evident in the way that man is beneath the angels in present glory, power, and nearness to God." The word translated angels is actually Elohim, and most often refers to God Himself. God made man lower than the angels, and the angels here is Elohim. God made man lower than God. There are some theologians who believe that David meant to say that man is a little lower than God, stressing the idea that man is made in the image of God. Okay? The angels were not created in God's image. Only man was created in the image of God. Yet, the ancient translators of the Bible from Hebrew to Greek, which is called the Septuagint, understood Elohim here to speak of angelic beings. But this person named Van Gemeren, he says the Hebrew for angels is simply God or gods. And he said it may also refer to angelic beings. Significantly, David did not say that man was a little higher than beasts. David did not say that man is a little higher than beast. Even though maybe sometimes we can say that man in his character is a little bit higher than the beast. Right? The rapists, the murderers, their character is like, you know, worse than beast sometimes. Theologians since Thomas Aquinas have noted that man is in a middle position between the angels and the animals. So some theologians say God, angels, man, and animals. Okay? We are lower than the angels and yet higher than animals. Yet David rightly makes us look upward and not downward. Even though many people think that mankind is more animal than angelic, David wrote that God made him a little lower than the angels. God's glory is above the heavens, yet he put this same glory and honor on man as a crown. God did not crown the angels with glory, only man. You have crowned him with glory and honor. This is an effective way of identifying man with God and of saying that that man has been made in God's image, reflecting God's glory in a way other creations do not. So man is in the mind of God. No matter how great and awesome and excellent God is, man who is too small is still in the mind of God. And my third point, man of excellence. In verse 6 to verse 9, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We should understand the mandate given to Adam and his descendants at creation. So this is the mandate of God to Adam and to all of us, his descendants, during the day of creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 tells us, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And in Genesis chapter 9 verse 2, tells us, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand." That is God's mandate to Adam and to his descendants, which is us today. By both God's decree and through superior ability, man indeed has dominion over the creatures and resources of the earth. And as part of this authority, mankind, we have the responsibility to wisely manage the creatures and resources of this earth in a way that gives God glory and is good for man. So are we responsible enough to manage the resources that God has given us? It means that it is wrong to see man as merely part of the ecosystem. It is wrong. It denies God-ordained dominion You know, ecosystem really just like the same as the plants and the animals. It denies God's ordained of dominion. And it is also wrong for man to abuse the ecosystem, making him a bad manager of that which ultimately belongs to God. The mandate of dominion asks man to use the creatures and resources of the earth, but to use them wisely and responsibly. In light of all this, it is a tragedy when a man is captured and held in bondage by the things of this world. We were born to have dominion over such material things instead of being in bondage to them. This bondage has turned man into something unimaginable. Let me go back again to my story on the PDL. When we visited the PDLs last Wednesday, I really wondered over the reasons why they were inside. As I look at them, I look at their faces, I just try to imagine, I just try to ask, what did this man do while he is here? Even though some of them pretended to be okay, but some of them still looked troubled. I can see with my eyes their shame, their loneliness. There are so many of them inside, but I can see the loneliness. I could also see condemnation and bleakness on their faces. In fact, I saw one person who looks familiar to me. Okay? They may sing, they may dance, they may talk to one another, but I could see they are shameful. I could see they were lonely. They were condemned. They don't see the future. So my question is, what happened to the man who was created a little lower than angels? If these people were created a little lower than angels, what happened to them? What has happened to man? What has happened to us? What has happened to you? When we are not mindful of God, unimaginable things can happen. We can turn into corruption as our minds and principles become corrupted. Boyce says this, although made in God's image and ordained to become increasingly like the God to whom they look, men and women have turned their backs on God. And since they will not look upward to God, which is their privilege and duty, they actually look downward to the beast and so become increasingly like them. What happened to men? What happened to them? Why are they inside there? The writer of Hebrews points out that this divine call and gift given to man of great dominion over the whole earth is tragically unfulfilled. I mean, look at our lives today. The Bible tells us that man was made a little lower than angels, and God crowned him with glory. And if we look at our lives now, we look at the lives of all those PDLs, where is their crown? Where is the crown? Where is the glory? And if we try to look at our lives today, do we still have the crown? Do we still have the glory? I am not referring to anyone here or to all of us here, but maybe some of us here. Where is our crown now? Do we still have the crown of glory from God? How fast our lives can turn from bad to even worse. I recall this story about Leonardo da Vinci creating, you know, that portrait of the Last Supper. Do you have that picture at your home, in your homes? The Last Supper, okay? I don't know if I have that, but in Baluarte, I think we have that. Jesus at the center, and the 12 apostles were at the side, okay? I heard this story. Leonardo da Vinci was asked to paint the picture. And of course, he needed models. So he chose 12 people, actually 11 people. He chose 11 people. And from these people, they became the model of each of the apostle on that table. So the first one was drawn. This is the face of Matthew, taken from that picture. And this is the face of Andrew, taken from that man. Because there were models. But when Da Vinci was almost done, he had problems. He had a problem. And the problem was, he needed two more models. For who? For Judas and for Jesus. So what Da Vinci did was he looked around looking for someone whom he could use as a model for Jesus. Finally, he found one. A person who looked innocent, he said, perfect for the face of Jesus. So he asked this man to be the model and started drawing. Finally, he finished the picture of Jesus. One more problem. Judas. For Da Vinci, Judas should look like a criminal. Okay? Do you sometimes imagine that Judas look like me? In our imagination, in our simple imagination, Judas should not be handsome. Am I right? Judas should not be good looking. Judas should not be, you know, should not look innocent. Judas should look really like a criminal because he was a thief. Right? So Da Vinci started looking and he took him years to finish that portrait because he couldn't find anyone to resemble the face of Judas. And lastly, he said, I will go to the prison. I will go to the jail and ask the warden if he has somebody here that I could use as a model for Judas. Of course, it was not easy. But finally, he found one. He found one. When he looked at this person, he said, oh, this man can really portray Judas. He looks like Judas. Okay? So he took this man and put that man in front of him. And he started to draw the face of that man. And then, a moment later, before he finished drawing, the man asked Leonardo, he said, sir, do you remember me? Da Vinci said, no, I can't remember you. Who you are, I don't know you. Again, the man said, have I met you before? Many years ago. Da Vinci said, no, we haven't met before. Then this guy said, I am that person. You took the portrait of Jesus from. The man. Da Vinci took the face of Jesus from. It was the same man he took the face of Judas from. In the span of years. This is just an illustration of how far a man could fall when he lost the glory of God. Fallen man seems so weak and incapable of dominion over his own thoughts and desires. When you have no control over your thoughts and desires, you will lose God's glory and honor. Yet, as Hebrews properly says, we see Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Yes, we are not capable. Because of our fallen nature, we are not capable of controlling our thoughts and desires. But the book of Hebrews tells us, but we see Jesus. Jesus humbled himself and became a human being. In his earthly ministry, he was a little lower than the angels. As a man, he willingly experienced suffering and death, just as we do. But Jesus tasted death for everyone. He took on our nature and became like us, but without the sin and rebellion that tarnish our existence. Through his death, Jesus broke the power of death for us. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves. Jesus became a human and died to set us free from destruction and death. You know the portion of scripture that says, he made man a little lower than angels? You will notice the word man. Okay? Our translation or our application is that it talks about man. But the interpretation of that word man is actually Jesus. So we were not just created as man with the glory of God. Jesus, as man, he had the glory of God. But he came to die because once man lost the glory of God, as I told you, we cannot control our minds. We can't control everything in our lives. But Jesus became man, made lower than the angels, and he lived a perfect life. So he has the power to set us free from things that control our minds and our lives. Jesus took the crown that we lost, but on him was the crown of thorns, so that anyone through him, that crown might be restored. We need to go back to being mindful of God in our lives. God has already visited you many times. Do not reject him. Do not ignore his visitation. God has been convicting us of sins. Do not take it lightly. I believe that the PDLs long to be out of their misery by all means. Now for us, we have the means to be out of misery. We have the means to regain the crown. In conclusion, there are three wonderful and important truths about man found in this psalm. When these truths are denied or neglected, man never is what God made him to be. And what are these three truths? God made man. Therefore, man should be mindful of God. Number two, God made man something glorious because man is in the mind of God. Number three, God made man for a high and worthy destiny through one man's excellence. Though for a little while set lower than the angels, man's destiny is one day to be crowned with a glory and honor that surpasses even the angels. It is the destiny of redeemed men and women to one day be lifted above, be lifted up or be lifted above the angels through one man, and that is Jesus Christ. This morning, brothers and sisters, these 9 chapters of the book of Psalms clearly tells us that we must always be mindful of God. That is really the number one. Always be mindful of God. Because once we lost it, we may lose everything. The very first point here that I shared again, man should be mindful of God. As I look back to what I witnessed inside the jail, I knew the PDLs, all of them are facing the consequences of disregarding the law. Okay? They disregarded the law. They never thought about the law. They have abused their rights and they have disregarded others. And now, they are paying for it. They are paying for the consequence. They have not been mindful of the law. But as I continued to think over that, I realized that many others who are not inside there have also violated many laws. And I asked myself, then how about the people who claim to know God? How about us who are in the church? Maybe some of us have not been mindful of God for the past few days. For the past few weeks, not mindful of God for the past few months or even for years. Maybe we have disregarded Him and we may have misused the time and resources He has given us. Maybe we used our time with God for other pleasures for the past few weeks. Or maybe we did not use God's blessing properly, like our giving and our tithing. It is being mindless of God, not recognizing Him, and not giving Him value. Let us check our lives. Have we misused God-given crown and God-given glory to us? Let us not forget that God has been mindful of us. And it was not enough. He even visited us by sending His own Son. So if we continue to disregard Him, the consequences are right at the door. But today, it is not the time for us to be judged, because somebody has already been judged for our sake. He has paid for our failure with His excellence. He is Jehovah Adonainu. He is the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we just bow our heads and let's close our eyes? Today, if you need to get right, let us get right. You get right with God. Maybe for the past days or weeks, you have not been mindful of God at all. God, you have taken God lightly, even honoring God. You have not done it. Maybe for the past few days, past few weeks, and for some of us, maybe for months and years already. But God is reminding us, the Word of God is reminding us to be mindful of Him, to recognize Him. Because God has been mindful of you. God has always heard you. Let us get our hearts right with God today. I am not calling everyone to come to the altar. But if you need to come, you just come and get right with God. Maybe there are things that I said today that has convicted you, and you want to get right with God. Come and get right with God. If you feel that this week you have failed God, come and get right with God. Come just as you are. For some of us, we have lost that crown. We have lost that glory. You can, you may regain it back, because Jesus took that crown for you on the cross. The crown of thorns, so that you can receive the crown of glory back. Shall we all stand? If your heart today is saying, Lord, I want to get right. I want to make things right again.